And we'll get started. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you that we can come into thy presence. We thank you that we can be here with our fellow believers to open up your word, to learn and grow in the truths that you have here in your scriptures for us to learn and grow from. Father, to instruct us and to help us mature in our Christian walk, to conform ourselves to the image of Christ as you work with your word in our hearts. Help us to have that mind of willingness to see you at work in our lives. Bless as we go through this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I don't think you're going to matter mine too much, but I'm going to take my jacket off for a while. I am nice. I am warm. Being around a lot, trying to get that AC on, it's warmed me up being outside a little bit. So I don't need to keep sweating on the inside here. Let's look at our questions from last week. We're on lesson 14. Get back to the top, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We noted our questions. Why is resurrection or the resurrection central to Christianity? It's where all our hope and faith lies. It validates Jesus' claim and confirms the gospel. Death is defeated. The atonement, his sacrifice, is acceptable. And God has accepted it, and he's risen from the dead. How does it shape future hope? It guarantees the believer's resurrection, yes. Because he lives, we will live also. Because he's been given a new life, we've been given a new life, a glorified body. And lastly, what if Christ had not risen? And if you read 1 Corinthians, go ahead and quote the scripture there from chapter 15. That's correct. If Christ be not risen, yes, our faith is in vain, and we are of all men most miserable. Because if he hasn't risen, our faith is emptied. And I appreciate verse 20. But now is Christ risen? Makes a declaration, not might be, not was, but is risen. A declarative declaration anchoring that. Yes, he is risen. There is no question to this. And never should it be, I shouldn't say never, we should never keep it as a thought in our minds of questioning the resurrection. Again, reading through the scriptures, both the gospels, and again, we may question it at times, much like we will question most anything, and it always is good to go to the scriptures. God will remove those questions, those doubts. And I would encourage anyone that does have a question about it, read the Gospels. Read the accounts of the death, burial, and resurrection. And read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from beginning to end. And let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who dwells us then anchor that understanding that, yes, Christ is risen. There is no doubt. There's an empty tomb. And he has affirmed it. Paul has seen that. He has settled it in his mind and lays that out for us in chapter 15. Yes, he is risen. There should be no doubt in our minds. Even though we didn't see him resurrect, we didn't see the risen Lord, we know that to be true. Let's move on to lesson 15, the ascension and exaltation. There is more to Christ's work, if you will. As he was raised from the dead, he wasn't to stay living on this earth. He told the disciples he was going to leave, and another comforter, one of the same kind, would take up residence. And since we've got a few more people, is anybody else, since we've had some more come in since I mentioned it, that had raised their hands last week asking for a copy of the slide presentation on Islam? Is there anybody else? Okay, thank you, Jeffrey. I've got three more. I think somebody left one on the back counter last week. And do we need, anybody need a booklet for the Sunday School Hour? Okay, everybody's got theirs. Good. So let's get into lesson 15. Let's drop down to our verses on the ascension and exaltation. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Okay, Dubbert. Will somebody take Ephesians 1, 20 through 22? Anybody will take Ephesians 1, 20 through 22? Okay, I catch Alta. And then Hebrews 1, 3. Okay, Jim. And if you've got that, Delbert, go ahead.
Acts 1, 9 to 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Okay. Excuse me, Ephesians 1, 20 through 22.
20 to 22.
Excuse me. Okay, and then Hebrews 1:3.
That's just now your name. Okay. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, there's our verses to lay out our teaching here. As we read back up at the top, Christ ascended to the Father's right hand, reigning with authority. The ascension is not Jesus leaving the story, but Jesus enthroned over it. His exaltation means salvation is complete and his kingdom is advancing. From heaven, Christ governs his church, gives gifts for ministry, and assures believers that their Savior reigns even when the world seems chaotic. The enthroned Christ anchors our worship. The one who died now rules. And we see these thoughts in our verses here. From Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, what I typically see here is reminding us of the literalness of his departure and the literalness of his return. As the angels talk to these men that are gathered there on the hill of Olives, on the Mount of Olives, watching their Savior, watching their rabbi, one that they've been close to for the last 3.5 years, depart. And much like we've kind of pictured the old days when you could go to the terminal and be at the gate with your loved ones as they got on the airplane to depart, you could watch from the windows there and watch the plane depart. And we typically would watch if it was, you know, a family member that was dear to us. We would usually watch until we couldn't see the airplane anymore. And I think that's how these men felt. They watched until they could no longer see. And so their heads are still craned upwards when these two men appear in white apparel and say, "What are you doing? What are you doing? He's left. You saw him physically leave. He's going to come back. He's going to come back." So we have that stated here He that was taken up shall so come in like manner as ye see him go. In Ephesians 1 and Hebrews 1, we see what he's doing in essence now that he has returned to the Father's right hand. He is there in authority, in power, and he rules and reigns as he did before. And he continues to rule and reign. Yes, as we note, even in this seemingly chaotic world, Christ is still ruling and reigning. His purposes and his plans are playing out. It doesn't mean that we will necessarily understand it all, because in one sense, how can we understand the craziness that is going on in the world? Apart from, yes, sin's at work. We have an adversary at work. But when we look at a lot of what's going on, it doesn't make sense. But then we typically are looking at it from the standpoint of a believer who knows God, who knows that he rules and reigns, and he orders our lives, and we are following him. And for those that don't, to us it seems kind of, why wouldn't you follow Christ? Why wouldn't you come to know him as your Savior? And yet they haven't, and may we continue to pray, but he is there, sitting where he had before, and is at that right hand of the majesty on high, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. And his will is being played out. And we can rest, as much as we may not like the things that are going on, and we shouldn't. God is allowing these things to unfold, again, for his purposes and plans. We look at Romans chapter 1, and we see the downward spiral that mankind is in. We certainly can attest to it. I mean, and Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. And Paul and others would have said, yes, this is mankind in the first century, spiraling down into degradation. And every subsequent generation would say, yes, Romans 1 is happening right now. To which we say, yes, Romans 1 is happening right now. To a greater extent, yes, I would say so, than in the first century or the second century or the 15th century. But the degradation is still there because mankind is lost apart from God. And that's why Paul has given us the book of Romans and shown us the need of salvation. But in all this degradation that we have going on, God's allowing it to happen. He always has. We see that as we read through the scriptures. Did God allow Adam and Eve to sin? Yes. Could God have stopped it? Yes, he could have. He's God. He could have made us robots that, in one sense, mindlessly followed him because he said so. But he didn't. He gave us the ability to think through things, to choose. I don't like to call it a free will because our will is not free. We are bound to something. In sin, we're bound in bondage to it. It's our king, as Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 6. But Christ has broken those bonds if we will but follow that working and that pulling, that tugging that God is drawing us unto himself and respond to that salvation call that he's given to us. He breaks those chains, gives us a new life in him. Why he's done this? Yes, Jim.
You know, it's interesting for me. A lot of times with the Christian radio station, we're listening to some of these old-time preachers, you know, mm-hmm. who preached, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago. J. Vernon McGee, Pops of Mind and stuff. And anyway, these preachers talk about how terrible the situation is right now. And it just can't get any worse than it is right now.
Yep.
And, I got to sit back and laugh and think, man, you haven't seen anything yet. And they thought he was definitely new back then.
Yep.
It's kind of comical. Man, things are so terrible right now. Man, things are
Anyway.
Yeah. And it gets worse, and there are cycles, there are ebbs and flows. I would agree. There are times when things are a little better, where there is a more openness towards God and there is a reception. We've seen the great awakenings in our country that have brought that along, but generally we see that downfall. And yet, may we always understand God is still in control. It may look like he's not to our finite eyes, because we can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm. And while we have some idea of that bigger picture, God's given us a little window into prophecy, if you will, that picture is not clear to us. It is still kind of foggy, hazy. Yeah, we can see some of the prophecies that are going to be there and will unfold, but when? How? Those things he hasn't revealed to us. So he leaves those, but may we always be settled in the fact that, yes, he has ascended. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he is ruling and reigning, and he is overseeing things. And he hasn't, yes, he has left us. Christ is not here. Again, as he noted to his disciples in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, preparing them. I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be physically here with you anymore. But I will send another comforter. Another of the same kind. Another one just like me. God the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to indwell you. I've been with you physically. But he's going to indwell you. And so you will have him there with you 24/7. No matter where you go. And when you consider his disciples that he's talking to, also realizing as they spread out, God is still with them. Take the 11, since Judas wasn't a true disciple. Those 11 can go in 11 different places. When Christ was here, could Christ be with them in those 11 different places at once? No, he couldn't. Because he was, in that sense, constrained because he was in a physical body. But now that he has ascended and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell, does God reside with those 11 in 11 different places?
Yes.
Yes, he's with them. And he's with us. And, I don't know how many we have in here, but he's with us wherever we are. As we scatter our way, he's not just here because we're in the church building. He's not just with us here because we've gathered here. He's with us now, yes, but he's with us as we depart. As we go to our separate homes, as we go to our workplaces. And so he is with us, and Christ is there ruling and reigning over everything. And his will is coming forward, and it is unfolding. So as we look at the definition, Christ ascended and reigns at the Father's right hand with universal authority. Why does it matter? Because Christ is enthroned now. The church serves as a reigning king, not a distant memory. He is reigning, and he should reign in our hearts. Again, as Paul will note in Romans chapter 6, we were servants to sin. Sin was our king. But God broke those chains, broke those bonds. And now we can be a servant unto Christ, unto righteousness. He can be and should be our king, who we listen to, who we answer to, who we obey. He is our new king. And he's not a distant memory. We read of him in the scriptures. We pray to him. I would hope that as we grow and mature in him, that the reality of Christ in us, how can I say this, is more real to us now than when we first believed? Because when we first believed, much like using the physical comparison, we have a new life in Christ. We're a babe in Christ. That baby, while it has, in a sense, everything it needs for adulthood, it has to grow and develop to reach adulthood. God doesn't come along and add things, if you will. He's got everything there. It just needs the proper nourishment and care. That child will grow and become an adult. But does it know everything at that point when it's first born? Can it function as an adult? No. And oftentimes, neither can we as believers. We have some growth that needs to take place. We have some nourishment that we need to take in, that God's going to mature us so that we can be productive Christians, if you will, doing His will and way. But He grows us towards that and encourages us. And yes, that 20-something, do they know more, experience more than the one-year-old? Do they have a better grip of what's going on than the one-year-old? Should, given the right circumstances, of course. What about the 50-year-old as opposed to the 20-year-old? And it's amazing how much those, you know, 40, 50-year-old parents learn as that 20-something went from their teenage years when they thought they knew everything to when they get into their 20s and realize they don't know everything. And all of a sudden, mom and dad, man, they sure did learn a lot in these last few years. They didn't learn a lot in the last few years. You did. To realize that, yeah, they were wiser than you thought they were. And we could, you know, continue on with the age difference because of the experience, the things that we've gone through, that God's allowed us to go through to bring us to this point. And so we have that, I trust, the wisdom of those years, not just, you know, our chronological age, but more importantly, as we're looking at this from the spiritual standpoint, our spiritual age in growing and maturing in our walk with Christ to understand that, yes, He's not a distant memory. He's a reigning King. And yes, He does seem, and I say that in that way, He seems more real to me today than He did when I trusted Him in 1974. Why? Because I've been walking with Him for the last 52 years. He has been teaching me His Word. He's been growing me. He's been maturing me in how I am to live for Him. And yes, He is more real today. Even though He seemed and was very real to me when I trusted Him in that pew at Calvary Baptist Church, when I bowed my head and asked Him to save me, that salvation was very real that morning. That burden was lifted. The guilt of sin and the coming judgment, since it was a message on hell, that I was now spared. I don't like to use the word feeling, but yes, it was a wonderful feeling. It was a wonderful acknowledgement. He saved me. Wow. But I trust that we can say after several decades a bigger wow. One, He still has kept us. He didn't get rid of us. And we know Him better because we've read of Him. And He has ministered to our hearts with His Word. And it should anchor us. Yes, He is ruling and reigning. People can scoff. Peter tells us that in his epistle. Where are the signs of His coming? It's same old, same old. Nothing, no, Christ isn't coming. Nope, not going to happen. But He is. Because He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Time is nothing to God. And so His will and way is unfolding. and he is should be there to us. So our aim, our looks here, the students recognize Christ's present reign. Christ reigns at the Father's right hand, our biblical foundation. We have the ascension narratives that note these truths. And the theological significance, the ongoing lordship. Jesus is Lord. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we should live for him as believers, completely, unreservedly, because he is our Lord. The common errors, as noted, a delayed reign theology. There are those that, you know, just, well, it's just not kind of happening. Treating the, as we note down here, treating ascension as departure only, postponing Christ's reign entirely to the future, not understanding that is Christ ruling and reigning? Yes, he is. Will he come back and rule this earth in person? To which we would say, yes, he has said so. Again, as we note in Acts chapter 1, the angels note to him, to them, he's coming back in the same manner. What manner? The same manner that he descended, or ascended. He ascended physically. It wasn't a spiritual departure. It was a physical departure. They were standing there talking with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he lifts off the ground. He didn't disappear like we see recorded after his resurrection. He would just appear in a locked room. The disciples are gathered in fear, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there. And then Jesus isn't. He's with the two on the road to Emmaus. They encourage him to come on, it's late, you need to stay here. They break bread. He breaks bread, he prays, and then he's gone. Christ didn't do that to the apostles. He physically ascended into heaven. They watched him leave. He will come back the same way. We see that recorded for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, 20. Along there, when he comes back. And yes, he will physically be on this earth ruling and reigning. But he is ruling and reigning now. Everything is still under his authority. And so we don't have this future in a sense, though there is a future aspect to that, his kingdom. He will come back and rule from this earth on the throne of David. As we look at the ministry implications, it leads worship with confidence, encourages faithful service under Christ's authority. We don't have to wonder, how is my service towards my God? I mean, I wonder in that, does he even know? Does he even care? Yes, he does. He is there with us. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He is interceding for us, as Paul will remind us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. As he sits there, he's interceding on our behalf. Doing the work that he has to do. And so we have the illustration, as noted, a victorious general, crowned king. That work has been accomplished on our behalf. And he is back now in heaven, ruling and reigning as he did before. And so we have that understanding and truth with us today, now, that we live for him, we serve him. We serve him willfully, as we'll continue to see in our morning service as we continue our series on serving the Lord. But we have that blessed truth, and it should be a confidence to us. Do people, again, wonder about our Christianity, about our Christ, since he was here and he's not? Yes. People can wonder. People can question. But may we give the answer of the blessed hope that we have. Yes, he's not here, and yet he is here. He's with every one of us. He resides within the believer. And his presence is here, as we are reminded in other passages of Scripture. We've got time. Wow. So let's work through our questions here. Why does Christ's reign matter today? Stop and think about this as we've gone through our verses. We've got some others, and I'll give them to you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. If you want to add these additional verses for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. John 16, 7. Romans 8, 34. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And then Acts 2, 33 are some additional verses to look up and see. But as we ask this first question, why does Christ's reign matter today?
If he wasn't, where would we be?
No, he's there.
And we just have, even all this world's falling apart, we don't understand it. And but we don't have to get all worried and bent out of shape, because he's in control. And he brings such peace during these troublesome times.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. Christ does reign now. That's the whole point. He is reigning. He is doing so now. And as believers, we live under his authority. And we have confidence in that rule. Again, because we can't know the whys and wherefores. As much as, humanly speaking, don't we want all the answers? We want to know all the whys, the wherefores. God doesn't always do that for us. He doesn't lay it out, the whys and the wherefores. But the fact that we know he reigns, as Jim just said, should cause us peace and confidence that he does know what he's doing. And we shouldn't question what is going on. I know that we do. It's part of our human nature. When something happens, our usual first question is, why, Lord? Or, why me, Lord? As if somehow we should be immune from things that we don't like to see happen to us. And yet, as we read the scriptures, we should easily see our lives are not up to us. God is orchestrating the events of our lives. And he has a purpose and plan. He has reasons that he may or may not show us in this life as to the answering of the question, why? He may never let us know in this life. And that's fine, because he is the one ruling and reigning. He doesn't need to answer us, because he's God, we're not. He's the one in control. He is the one ruling and reigning over this world. And so we live with that, truly with that confidence. God, you know. I don't. But I know that you are. And we can have that settled peace in our hearts when we come to that point. In our world that seems to be just, it's unraveled, it's coming apart. When we turn our attention, our focus back to the Lord, We may be crying out, "Why, Lord?" And he may or may not answer that why with the specifics, but he will comfort and strengthen and give peace. I know, because I've experienced it. As things unravel, we look to him. God, I don't, what's going on? I don't get those answers, but his peace comes as he gives that. And I can't describe it. I'm sorry. I wish I could. I know what I experienced. I know what I, again, I hate the word felt. I know what I went through. I know what I felt. I know the calm that came in the midst of the storm. And Christ was there. Christ is here. And he will walk us through this. But we must be reminded that our focus needs to be on him. We don't need to be looking elsewhere. Our focus needs to be on him. And he will bring us through. Why? Because he is ruling and reigning. And he does have a purpose and plan that's unfolding through this. Number two, how does ascension complete redemption? Think on this a little bit. How does the ascension complete redemption? It displays the completed work. It's done. It was accepted of God. That's the resurrection. We're declared righteous. We've been justified. And the ongoing reign and intercession from heaven. Again, as Romans chapter 8, verse 34 reminds us, Christ is there at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Why is he interceding for us? We have an accuser. The accuser of the brethren, our adversary, the devil, always questioning. Who is he questioning? Questioning God. We see that in the book of Job. How does chapter 1 start out with? Chapter 2 start out with? Yes, a conversation between Satan and God. And what is Satan doing? He's accusing. You've been on this earth, Satan. How about my servant Job? One who eschews evil. Yeah, that's because you're protecting him. If you'd take your hand off and certain things would happen, he would turn on you. Okay. You're permitted. Go ahead. You're limited in what you can do, but go ahead. And what do we see in this, not vision, but this picture unfolding? An accuser who thinks if God isn't
pulling the strings,
because that's how Satan views it, so to speak. Yeah, you're just a bunch of puppets. And if we could remove those strings, Pinocchio would rise up and speak out against you. No, it doesn't work that way. Why? It wasn't testing Job. It was demonstrating that Job trusted God explicitly, completely. Regardless of the situations that he would find himself in, his trust, his reliance, his redemption was in his God. And then we see that played out through the rest of the book. Doesn't mean that Job was perfect. Did God have to talk to Job a little bit towards the end to help straighten some things out? Yes, he did. But we see that his trust was in his God. He didn't understand at that time, but he trusted God. We can do the same thing. We should do the same thing. Our trust is in our God. He knows. And because he knows, I can have peace, I can have strength, I can have encouragement in the midst of the adversities that are going on. Because I know God knows. And his plan, his purposes are unfolding. As we look at our third question, how should the church respond? It's a little broader question with a much more open-ended answer. But as we look at the ascension of Christ, his exaltation, how should the church respond? Joyfully. Why? Because he is reigning. It's not he is going to reign someday. No, he is reigning. He's back on his throne in heaven, ruling and reigning from heaven. And we can rejoice in that. He does reign now. We live under his authority with the confidence of his rule. Yes, he is ruling and reigning. And we serve that God. We serve him faithfully and fully and completely because he is. He's not will be. It's not he left this world to do whatever until he comes back. He is ruling and reigning. Yes, the world seems to be going on its own way. But again, as we read the stories, we read the accounts, we read the prophecy, it is going to be getting worse. He told us that. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So what we see experiencing should come as no surprise to us. He's already told us this. And so, yes, he's still in control. His purposes and plans are unfolding. Next week, we got another week yet before our special meetings with Brother Willis. We'll look into the priestly ministry of Christ, not only on this earth, but as he is in heaven. That work continues. We'll look at the priestly ministry of Christ in lesson number 16. And you've got those other verses if you would like to follow up and see they're adding to our truths that we have touched on here this morning. And we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Now that we move the clock up, it should be a little more accurate. Ending at 10:13, not 10:10 or something like we did last week because the clock was off. But let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that our Savior reigns. He is to rule and reign in our hearts today as believers. Father, he rules and reigns from heaven. Father, he created this world. The Trinity did. You all had a part. And you have placed it under his hand. It's at his feet. He sustains it. Father, we thank you for that understanding, that truth. Further, for as we look at the world on a human standpoint, we do see the chaos. We do see the rebellion, the sin. And it should grieve our hearts. And Father, we don't always understand. We can't. But Father, you do give us of your peace, your grace, and your strength to help us stay the course, to keep our minds, our hearts, our souls focused on you in the midst of what is going on, knowing that, yes, your purposes and plans are unfolding. You still are reigning over this earth, that which you created. And so, Father, may we trust. And may our trust be complete, a confident trust an unwavering trust. Father, that's grounded ultimately in our salvation. You saved us from all of this. You gave us a new life in Christ. And Father, that becomes the basis for our continued trust to grow. Bless and watch over us as we look forward to the morning service. Encourage our hearts as we once again look into thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.